Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio program. Today is Thursday, November 4th, 2021. And today I am wrapping up and concluding my very special three-part series on how Jesus treated women. This is such an important little short series because it gets to the heart of the matter about Christianity and how its founder, that is Christ Jesus, treated those women in society who were discriminated against, who were oppressed in such a way that when Jesus came on the scene, that their lives, their broken lives, were transformed forever. I've been reading from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. This is a very important little book that makes the argument for women pastors, women leadership in the churches. It deals with the whole thing of gender discrimination and male patriarchy, and it does in a reasonable, respectful way, dealing with those texts of Scripture that seem to teach that women cannot teach men, that women don't have that type of leadership as men do in the church, that there is restrictions on them. And I deal with those verses and other things in this important little book. Also in this book, I'm reading to you this morning about how Jesus treated women. And as you go through the day on the internet and you read the stories of how women are treated, especially in Muslim-majority countries, the honor killings, the stonings, the acid attacks, you begin to sense right away how women are treated as second-class citizens. And I know this firsthand because I talk about women in Iran and how they're treated. This morning I'm concluding how Jesus treated women, and I'm reading to you from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful. Throughout his triumphant death and resurrection, Jesus was victorious over sin and Satan. The resurrection vindicated everything that Jesus said and taught. He was now the risen Lord and Savior, possessing all power and authority. In Matthew 28, and John 20, the women arose early on Easter morning to visit the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Instead of finding him lying in a tomb, they were astonished by the appearance of angels proclaiming that he had risen from the dead. What is most interesting in both of these gospel accounts is that Jesus made his first resurrection appearance to women. Let me stop there. Oftentimes you hear critics say, well, the Bible is full of myths and fables. It was written by unspiritual men. It was made up. It didn't really happen. Well, if you're in the camp of making up the Bible, inventing the stories of the Bible, you are hardly and hard-pressed to choose women as the first ones who saw the resurrection appearances of Jesus. Now, why? Because women in the first century, their testimony was meaningless in court, and they were second-class citizens. So if you're inventing the Bible, if you're inventing and making up these stories, you're not going to use the appearance of Jesus with women. But that's exactly what you have in the scripture, which argues for its actual infallible inspiration. The male disciples, where were they? They were still huddled away together in fear while the woman boldly made their way to the tomb. I believe the reason that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene and the other women was to make an important statement in redemptive history. From her excellent book, In the Spirit We're Equal, author Susan C. Hyatt makes some important observations on the resurrection appearance of Jesus to the woman. Now I'm quoting, "Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. Jesus is making an important statement. 'Go and tell my brethren' defines commission. Interestingly, the New Testament word apostle literally means one who is sent. Mary thus received the first apostolic commission from the risen Lord to proclaim the greatest fact in history, the resurrection. In a Jewish and Roman court, the testimony of a woman was not permitted even as evidence. By appearing first to Mary Magdalene, Jesus was therefore cutting through the remnants of disdain and prejudice in his male disciple toward his female disciples." How can you say it any other way? Whenever I hear that women don't teach and preach in church to men, they're not allowed to, and yet we see that the first person that Jesus commissioned to tell of his resurrection was not a man, but a woman. End of story. The appearance to the woman also validates the Bible as God's holy inspired word. If the Bible, of course, as I mentioned to you, was a product of myths and fables invented by crafty men, men would have hardly chosen women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. The foundation of the gospel is the glorious resurrection of Christ from the dead, and it was during this most important event that Jesus placed his stamp of approval on women to be commissioned, really, as the first apostles. What a wonderful, beautiful truth this is. I want to also conclude with this story from Matthew chapter 9 about how Jesus treated women, how he impacted the lives of women. Matthew writes, "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and, seeing her, said, 'Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well." What is the significance of this story? Well, this woman, of course, was in a hopeless situation. She had been to every physician without any cure, and yet, as soon as she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she was miraculously healed from this issue of blood. What is so significant about this account is that according to Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, Jewish law had declared her ceremonially unclean. Jesus had allowed an unclean woman to touch him, regardless of her physical condition and what the law said. Jesus displayed compassion on this hopeless woman. For 12 years, this woman had spent all of her money, all of her income on doctors, and there had been no cure. This beautiful account in Matthew's gospel once again demonstrates the mercy, the compassion that Jesus had on women and for women. He ignored all of the cultural taboos, putting him at odds with the religious establishment of his day, and instead lifted women up out of the gutters of discrimination. Well, there are many more examples, but these examples I've been sharing with you in these last three lessons, the Samaritan woman, the woman caught in adultery, these illustrate what our attitude, you and me, should be toward women in the church. Jesus put no restrictions on women. He did not burden them with certain tasks which were descriptive for women as patriarchal society. No. Instead, he entrusted women with the glorious good news of the gospel and treated them as equal image bearers of God. The example of Jesus we've been going through these past weeks should inform our thinking and transform our cultural attitude and biases toward women. Men and women are equal, and a male-dominated church has no place in the kingdom of God. I realize this is controversial. I realize that you may say, well, Randy, you're just a heretic. No, I've done my best to explain what Scripture says about the role of women in God's kingdom. But my subject for the large part these last 3 weeks has been about how Jesus treated women with compassion and respect and how he transformed the lives of women. Speaking of that, I have a very special testimony I want to share with you this morning. Muslim women all over the world are finding their hope and freedom in Jesus. When they read through the gospel accounts and see his respect and compassion toward women, they are drawn to him. They are transformed by him because Muslim women, for the most part, not everyone, but most Muslim women, especially those that live in the Middle East, are treated horribly. As I mentioned, they're the victims of honor killings and stonings. And they are treated as second-class citizens. But I want to share with you this morning one Muslim woman, one former Muslim woman. Her name is Giselle. Giselle had a life of anxiety. She had no peace. She was suffering from panic disorders and anxiety attacks. I know. I've been there. And it was during this journey that she was having, looking for peace, that her life was transformed. And so what I want to do right now is share her story with you right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen together.
Everything that we did and everything that we believed built on that foundation of knowing who we are as Muslims in America.
Giselle Khatri grew up in a family who demanded strict adherence to the Quran and Islamic faith. For her, it was the only way to earn her parents' love.
I believe that staying true to Islam was something that my parents and I would bond over. If I did, as they requested for me to do, like going to the mosque with them and participating in Ramadan fasting, it would bring us closer.
But none of those things brought Giselle's family closer together. In fact, her parents fought constantly.
Sometimes I would wake up and I would have to leave the house with my mom in the middle of the night. I could go to bed thinking everything's fine and wake up the next morning and it was disaster.
As for Giselle, her prayers to Allah offered little comfort.
Allah seemed just really distant from me and didn't really feel as though I was being listened to. I felt more of like I was going through the motions, not really feeling anything in return from God, any love or support or hope. I wanted that peace that people keep talking about that Islam represents, and I didn't ever feel that.
When Giselle was a senior in high school, her father ended the marriage, and her mother started a new family.
After I went through all that with my family, I just kind of felt like I wasn't worthy of any affection or love, and so I looked for it for my parents and didn't get it, and it kind of was a reminder, hey, Giselle, you're not that great. If you were great, your family wouldn't have left you behind. The thought of the future, even the thought of tomorrow, the very next day, would just bring me into a panic because I just never knew what was going to happen.
During college, she started working part-time at a private school. By then, Giselle's anxiety was triggering debilitating panic attacks.
Imagine you see a car about to hit you that's not slowing down or trying to stop. It was just like that, but all the time. I thought I was going to die. My heart rate would just increase. I would start sweating, and just I felt darkness, like a dark cloud over my head.
During those times, it wasn't Allah that gave Giselle comfort. It was the school's administrator, Connie, who was a Christian.
Whenever I would have panic attacks at work, she would pray with me. I would feel a lot of peace, and I never felt that way when I finished praying my Islamic prayers. I was like, what is Miss Connie doing? What does she have that I don't have? Whatever it is, I want it.
Connie invited her to church, but what Giselle saw and heard there wasn't what she expected.
During that service, I learned about atonement, how Jesus died for our sins. As a Muslim, I didn't really even understand why Jesus had died. It was just kind of like, maybe this is true. It was kind of like it gave me something extra to think about. Parts of the Quran were already wrong about what Christians believed. It wasn't representing Christianity in its truth. It just kind of made me question a lot more.
Giselle wrestled with her doubts. A few days later, she had the worst panic attack she'd ever experienced.
I was like, maybe I should try what Miss Connie did. Maybe I should try praying. So I started off, praying like she did. I tried to model her prayer and say some of the words that I remembered her saying. When I did that, I remember seeing this huge flash of light in front of my face. And it was kind of like when you close your eyes and you look at the sun, that orangey glow, and feeling an overwhelming, huge wave of just peace and love. And I fell immediately asleep. And sleep was the last thing on my mind.
When she woke up the next morning, Giselle opened a Bible she had received as a gift and began reading it front to back.
What I found in there was just so much peace. And Isaiah 49, it mentions how God is so loving that even if a mother forgets about their child or abandons their child, that God will never abandon you and that your name is written on his hand. And I very much identified with that. And knowing that God loved me and cared about me in that way, that was something unique to me that I had never even had any sort of inkling about. So God really showed up when I needed him the most. So
over the next few weeks, Giselle studied and compared sources until she was convinced that Jesus is the Son of God.
I really came to the knowledge of, okay, Jesus claimed to be God, and if this is true, what are the implications of that? The resurrection isn't just mentioned in the Bible. The crucifixion isn't just mentioned in the Bible. There's historical accounts outside of the Bible. That really resonated with me. And knowing that there is history behind it tells me that there's truth in that. And I just said, God, I accept that you are who you say you are. I accept that you're Jesus, and I accept that you are God. And I'm sorry for the things that I've done that have hurt your heart. I'm just so glad that you've brought me to the knowledge of who you are, and I accept you as my God. And that was the day that, after that, never again panic in any sort of way. Never again.
Today, Giselle shares her new faith with confidence.
I want everything that I do and I say to represent him, and that gives me such an amazing purpose in life because I'm God's representative here. I get to be his hands and feet and show other people what God's like. And just like Miss Connie showed me the love of Jesus through her actions and through her prayers with me, I can now do that for other people.
Giselle also says knowing God cares for her has changed everything.
Instead of me being fearful for tomorrow, I embrace it, and I am running into it. I can no longer think that I'm worthless, because if my name is written on God's hand, as Isaiah 49 mentions, then that means that he cares immensely about me, and he's always thinking about me. So I need to always think about him.
I tell you, that's one of the most beautiful testimonies I've ever heard of a former Muslim woman whose life was transformed by Jesus. This has been just an incredible series about how Jesus treated women, and this is the ultimate example. Giselle kept mentioning a verse that's precious to me, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 through 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Such a beautiful statement. And when you think of the palms of his hands, the crucifixion comes to mind. Jesus dying in our place as our sinless substitute. This verse was a transformation verse for Giselle. And what a beautiful, beautiful story. I want us to worship together after that beautiful testimony. And this is the music, the powerful worship music of Kristen Stanfill and Chris Tomlin, Forever Rain. Let's listen. the beautiful, beautiful worship music of Kristen Stanfill, accompanied by Chris Tomlin. Forever Rain. No Other Name But Jesus. Giselle discovered that the Quran was wrong about who Jesus is. He's much more than a prophet. He is Yahweh. He is God. The Quran was wrong when it said that Jesus was not crucified. He was. And she mentioned outside sources. The Roman historian Tacitus mentioned the event of Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate. There's your outside source. Let me tell you what. When you seek me with all of your heart, you'll be found in me, is the promise of Scripture. And Giselle, through her anxiety attacks, through her family relationships with her parents broken up and feeling abandoned, she found that Jesus would never leave or forsake her. And when she prayed in her own way that day, she never had another panic attack. Her soul, her heart, her mind was at peace. And Jesus doesn't promise us a life of no tribulation and heartache and sorrow. I'm sure Giselle understands that. But what he does promise is forgiveness, righteousness, and a peace that passes all understanding. I hope one day to meet this beautiful former Muslim woman. She's got a tremendous testimony. I hope it's affected your life. I hope that you have considered following Jesus after listening to her. I want to say thank you so much for spending time with me on this very important series. God bless you. Have a great and safe weekend, and I will see you Monday on the Cross in the Desert.